Appreciate your prayers. Pray the Lord to help me get through this.
Brother Marvin, we're your supporters and friends, and we're all here just to hear what the Lord's given to you.
Amen. Well, thank the Lord. I've never been to Myrtle other than one visit. We came out here in December, I think it was, and Brother Harlan and his family showed us around. I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm not really a sentimental person where, you know, family heritage and things like that really hit me. But I was just sitting in the service and thinking that this could be where my family started in their faith. Like roots of faith. And I think of my dad being an 8-year-old running around here at camp meeting. And I don't remember ever hearing of him coming to Myrtle or any of the meetings really growing up. I would say that I didn't live in a saved home. My dad, he thought that he taught us. He thought he passed it down to us. But what he didn't realize, it was just in his head. He didn't have what he thought he had. Throughout the time that I was growing up. And I thank the Lord that he's got the testimony that he has it before he died. God is merciful. So I think about those of my family that brought truth to California and brought truth to our home. Even though I didn't live there. My grandmother was diligent to take us to service when we were with her. And my dad, he always loved that we went to camp meeting or something to that effect. You know, that was always a pleasing thing to him. And so we went. And so I don't have the rich heritage that maybe some have, but there's that peace there. And that's really all God needs. He just needs one seed. That one seed can grow to one plant, two plants. That seed becomes 10,000 plants eventually. And so this is a place of heritage, I guess, to me. I really appreciated the testimonies this morning of salvation, of God's delivering power. I think sometimes we can almost forget what God has done. And maybe not really get the full capacity of what he's done in some of those people's lives that we see before us. My grandmother, I can't remember ever seeing her sin. I don't know. Growing up before her, she just did everything well, I thought, you know. And it's not to lift her up or say, I just can't say that I saw it. But what I did see is the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the strength of God, the courage that God gave to her. And it was a seed. So like I said, I grew up and we didn't hit all the camp meetings. I don't know that we ever came out this way. But we had some there in California, and we had one there in Fresno, and I remember going. And I can't really say, I think I was maybe 8 or 9 years old. And we were in camp meeting, and I'd been there before, but this was different. This camp meeting was different. I don't know how it happened, but somehow I was getting involved in special songs and all kinds of things that was happening in the camp meeting, and it was like I was involved in the camp meeting. And message was given, and I can't tell you one word that was spoken. I can't say that I heard anything, or I can't remember it. But the Lord dealt with my heart in that meeting. And I can't explain it other than the Spirit of God was on my heart. I went down to the altar, and in a way I don't know how they encouraged me at the altar, and they didn't tell me what to say. They didn't lead me, but they helped me to pour my heart out to God. And the Lord heard me. And He saved my soul. I remember leaving that camp meeting, and I remember that my Aunt Rhonda, which is younger than me, she got saved too. And I remember being in the van on the way home, and we were just so excited. We were just being kids, really. But we were ready to serve God. But I look back at that experience, and it was a fleeting experience. Because I went back home. Where I didn't have a Bible. And I didn't have somebody to encourage me to pray. And I didn't have somebody to teach me. I'm going to get through this. But I didn't have that. And the devil stole it away. And he started filling in its place corruption. Piece after piece of corruption. And sin just flooded my life. Even as a young man, overcome by sin and corruption and lies and deceit. And that path led me to a pit. A pit in my soul, and a pit literally. Because in the path of my sin and the path of my destruction, I don't feel it's necessary to tell you all. Thank you, brother. Tell you all the things that I've done and the corruptions that I've been involved in. And but all of those things led to a pit. And I found myself having done the worst possible thing that I think you can maybe imagine. And sometimes I say, you know, I killed a man, but the truth is I murdered somebody. And I don't tell you that as a prize or a glory or in any way, because it is a blot on my life and ever will be. But it's the truth. And I want to tell you the truth. So I found myself having done the worst thing that I can think of. And seeing that my life is pretty well finished. No hope. Right? No deliverance. You're guilty. And I had already admitted to being guilty, so there wasn't no hope of sneaking out of it either. I told him what I had done. And so I'm left with the consequences. But you know, guilt was weighing heavy on me. And I prayed. I had a reference point. I had my grandmother's faith. And I look back to it. And I don't know, I think of the God of my grandmother, you know, hear my prayer, kind of. And I'll say again, the Lord heard me again. He lifted a weight off of me, and I was very thankful to be forgiven and to be free. But you know, persecution came. Tribulation came. Oppress. The enemy pushing in upon me. And I fell away. I think of the sower and the seed. And as a young boy, the seed was sown. And it just didn't last very long. And here we are, seed sown again. And persecution or offenses or trouble because of the word's sake came. And I wasn't prepared to serve God in that way. And so here I am again, in prison now, headed back down that wayward path, headed back down to that pit of destruction. And God sent a deliverance. He sent a man to take my life. He stabbed me twice, and I thought for sure I was dead. And I thought back to he looked at me and he said, "Are you ready to die?" And I thought about that question. And I remembered back when I was a young man, young boy, I would say, and thinking of how I'd like to kill myself. What's the point of me living? Nobody cares about me. No one would grieve at my funeral. This is how the devil speaks to us. He wanted to destroy me. He wanted to take me out. And I thought back to those times and I said to him, "Yeah, I'm ready to die." But in my mind, what I was thinking of was, this is my chance. I can die without it being in my own hand. It was a suicidal thought. If he kills me, how can I be guilty, right? And so I laid down. Not a wise thing to do. And I laid there to die. And while I was laying there, he stabbed me the second time. But you know what I was doing while I was laying there? The Lord spoke to me. Amen. And I started thinking, I say I'm ready to die, but I'm really not. I might be ready to die. I might be ready to leave this world, but you know, I'm not saved. And I knew it. And so in that moment, I was praying that the Lord wouldn't let me die without salvation, that He would have mercy upon my soul and save me. When He stabbed me the second time, my eyes flew open. And He's looking at me and I'm looking at Him, and His eyes were just as big as mine. And I don't know what He saw, but He told me, He says, if you don't die from that, then we're just going to leave it. And I agreed. The truth is weird sometimes. And so He left. And as you can see, I did not die. But the truth of the matter is that I really did die that day. The man that I was, the boy that I was, he died that day. The Lord got me into a quiet place called ADSEG, segregation, a 5x10 cell, I guess maybe. And He taught me to read His word. He taught me to hear His voice. He taught me to pray and to seek His face. I was in that place for, I believe it was 40 days. And I had read the New Testament once and the Old Testament twice. And I had one book left to read, Malachi. And they were going to let me out the next day. And I didn't know what was coming. Didn't know why it had happened in the first place. For all I knew, I was headed back to it. And they were going to finish me off. And I was a little concerned, I guess you could say. And so I didn't read that book. And just before I was getting ready to leave, they forgot to put bread on somebody's tray, and he didn't want to give his tray back. And so they went in after it. And because of all of that, I wasn't able to leave that day. And I felt like the Lord was telling me, you better read that last book. And so I did. I got to the yard I was going, and I met a brother that I have fond memories of to this day. The unfortunate thing is the last time I saw him, he wasn't serving God anymore. But this brother was sold out for Jesus. When I got to that yard, first person at my door was him. Wanting to give me Bibles, wanting to give me tracts. And I latched on to that brother. And we were, I don't know, I guess, kind of like David and Jonathan, I guess. And I got strength through fellowship through him. I can't say that I had a fellowship like that in prison since him. But the Lord knew what I needed. And he gave me strength. And he gave me courage. And he gave me the ability to stand in opposition. Because opposition did not cease. Opposition and persecution and threatenings, they all continued along. But the Lord had done something different in me, where I was now dead, and so I could withstand it. I wasn't afraid to die. And it wasn't because I wanted to, but it was because the Lord delivered me and gave me a promise of heaven and an eternity of joy and bliss with Him. And to serve God and to end up in heaven is a blessing. And so I'll face all odds. I'll do what you would have me to do, Lord. And God gave me strength. And I'll say it wasn't always easy. It wasn't a smooth road where every decision was just on automatic, and there was some turmoil. There was a lot of prayer. There was a lot of seeking of deliverance. Lord, just don't let me be in that position. And many times where God prevented that, and He kept me. But you know, I ended up on another prison yard, and I was walking around with somebody, and he was walking with kind of a limp, and he had a cane, and he was kind of a younger guy. And so I asked him, I said, "Well, what happened to you? What's going on?" And he said, "Well, you know, I was at this other place, and I was stabbed by somebody. And I don't know why, but it was like the Lord was speaking to me. And I asked him, I said, "Well, who was it that did that?" And he said the man's name, and it just, the realization of it hit me. It was the same man. And I was like, wow, that's weird. That's amazing that connection is here. We didn't know each other or anything. And he tells me, he says, "Did you know what happened to that man?" And I said, "No, I hadn't heard anything." After having stabbed this man, he ended up in ADSEG, and come to find out, he stabbed his cellie 13 times in ADSEG and killed him, and was now on death row. And the realization of that hit me, of God's deliverance. It was like the Lord was showing me, see? Because like I said, sometimes we might forget what God has done. We might forget. Or we might try to, you know, make it where it's not as dramatic maybe. Or maybe I just perceived, or maybe I just thought that it was that serious. But when I heard that, it was like the Lord was telling me, "You could have died that day. Lost and undone, without salvation." Wasn't really sure what the Lord had planned for this today. But you know, I think back at my testimony, and it's just a small portion of it. Life has a tendency to bring other pieces out of what God has done. But what I think about, and what sometimes troubles me, is when I'm talking to people and they're just not sure if God can forgive them. They're just not sure if they can be saved. And when I hear them talk like that, it makes me think that if you can't be saved, then I shouldn't be standing here in front of you. If you can't be saved, then what hope do we have? And I feel like that God has taken some measures to show us, you know, that His mercy and His forgiveness is great. Yes. It's not to diminish from His judgment. It's not to diminish from His justice. But because of that, because of God's justice, because of His judgment, He sent His Son to die. Yes. To shed His blood so that we can be free and saved and delivered. And He offers them to us freely. I think of David in the Bible, a man who was faithful, who Saul couldn't even find anything to accuse him of, because he wanted to destroy David. If I could just find a cause, I can do it justifiably before the people. But I think of this man who was faithful And yet he was a murderer at one point in his life. And we look at that account and the forgiveness of God in that. And that you look into the kings, and all the kings from then are measured to David. David was faithful. This king was faithful up to this point, but he didn't quite do this or he didn't quite do that like David did. I think of Paul, who was formerly Saul, that persecuted, tortured God's people and found deliverance. And I asked myself, can God save? Can he save you? Can he forgive you?
Amen.
Have you done more than me? Have you done more than them? Who is that telling you that? But the devil. Whispering in your ear. Trying to convince you that there's no hope. There's no deliverance. There's no freedom for you. You've gone too far. You've done too much. How can God forgive you? And it's unfortunate that he convinces people that that's true. And they take that lie and they believe that lie rather than believing the truth. That God is saying, come unto me. Come to me. Let me heal you. Let me deliver you. Let me free you from this bondage. There is deliverance to be had for us. I want to look into a passage of scripture that, I mean, it's so familiar to everybody, I'm sure, but bear with me. I think it's worth reading today. Let's go to chapter 15 in Luke. Yeah. We're going to start at verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. I think of this young man, and I assume he was young. I don't know, maybe he was in his 30s, who knows. But I think of him, and he found himself in the pit, in the miry clay, with the swine, the lowest of his life, I would guess. Swine would be an unclean animal. They weren't even supposed to touch him without being unclean. And here he is, wallowing in the muck with them. And you can look at this man and say that he was at his worst. He had done it his own way. He had went his own path. And this is where it led him. And I hate to tell you, but if you take your own path, that's where you'll be too. Is in the mire and in the muck. But I look back at what I said earlier, and maybe this young man had a heritage. And he looked back and he said, you know, well, let's go ahead and read it. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I think of him as looking back on his heritage and seeing that he has a father that loves him. And he apparently believes in the mercy of his father, and that he believes it's possible for him to go back and to ask forgiveness. And so he does. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Have you ever felt that way? I have. As I said, I failed the Lord. Father, Father, I am no more worthy to be called your son. I'm not worthy to ask for forgiveness. I'm not worthy for you to redeem me and deliver me. I'm not worthy for you to restore me. I'm certainly not worthy for any of your blessings and your mercies. But I know that you are a God of love and mercy and forgiveness. And so I just put myself out to you. I lay myself out to you. And if there's any mercy left in you, I'm asking, Lord, that you please just give me just a little. But this young man, I think, was surprised. But the father, this boy wanted to be a servant. He just wanted to have a little hired money. Let me just work for you as a hired hand, just so I can at least eat. And this is what he gets. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I love that. Because it's not just, okay, yeah, I forgive you. You go on ahead. I think about that, and it just kind of recollection comes to me that David kind of did that with Absalom. He's like, okay, come on back. I forgive you, but don't come in my presence. You stay over at your house. And that's how he treated him. But you know, God doesn't treat us like that. He doesn't say, yeah, okay, I forgive you, but you stay over there, and leaves you on your own and just waits for an opportunity for you to mess up. That's not the God that we serve. He loved his son and took him in and helped him in every way he could possibly help him. And that's what God wants to do for us. I read this story and I look back at my life, and I was this prodigal son. And I failed my family. I was an embarrassment to my family. I was no more worthy to be called his son. And And I looked back and I had gotten out of prison. I was staying with my father, who basically said, come unto me. And he helped me with everything I could need. But there was an instance where the Lord really showed me something. I needed a driver's license. And so we went to the DMV, and there was a big, huge, long line outside, and it hadn't really opened yet, I don't think. And we weren't really sure what I needed to do, and so we had questions, and weren't sure if we really wanted to wait in that big, long line and find out that we needed something that we didn't have or something like that, you know. And so we were trying to find an opportunity to ask a question to somebody that knew what they were doing. And so finally we were like, well, let's just, maybe we should just go, you know. And a long line was out there. And my dad, he raises his voice to the person that was letting people in, and he says, hey, this is my son right here, and he just got out of prison for 22 years, and he needs a driver's license, and I was just thinking, where is the hole I could crawl in right now, you know? But you know what it told me? I was his son.
Yes. Yeah. That's wonderful.
He wasn't ashamed of me.
Amen.
And he even blurted out what I did. This is my son. You know, God does that. This is my child. You are mine. You belong to me. And he cares for us in that way. Is it no surprise that when we fall into difficult times that he's going to be right there, helping us and assisting us in every capacity he can possibly do? You think that when you're facing a little bit of struggle or a little bit of doubt even, or, Lord, I don't know. You think he's not right there, ready to help you at your every call?
Yes, he is.
For you to just say, Lord, please, I need you. You don't think he's going to be right there to help you? But you know, the devil would make you think, oh, God can't forgive you. Oh, I can't believe you failed him that way. Oh, how could you think such a thing as that? How could you feel the way that you feel right now? The devil is an accuser and a liar. And he wants to taint the character of God. But if we can remember that God is right there to help us, to give us the ability and the strength that we need to move forward and to serve him, he'll help us and give us what we need. You know, I think about, you know, all of what you all have received and I have received in this meeting, and you know the devil's going to try to steal it. He's going to try to take it from you. But I want to encourage us all to know that God is saying, you're my son, and you're my daughter, and I'm right here to protect you and keep you, and you don't need to fear. You don't need to be afraid. Draw near unto me. I am your God, and you are my people. And so I guess my desire for you all today and for myself is that we will know that God has forgiveness for us. He has mercy for us, deliverance for us, and a keeping power for us. If we will just rest in Him and trust in Him and place ourselves in His hands. I am so thankful that I'm saved. And I know that I don't have the greatest testimony. But I am thankful to say that I'm saved. And that I can tell you that God has an infinite mercy that you haven't seen the limits of yet. And neither have I. I appreciate your all's attention and time this morning. Appreciate your prayers.